Amen. We're going to be looking once more at one of the questions that we ask. And I just want to read just a couple of verses from Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4. It says, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities." Again, we're looking at these questions that people ask, and hopefully, either in a small group or individually, you've been able to take some of the handouts and use them. I know that some of the handouts may seem as if they're not addressing the issue, but remember, I've shared the message, and I wanted you to go on and think about some other things in regards to the handouts. So if there's something that you need to correct, let me know, and I'll see what I can do to correct those in the handouts that I put together for you. But again, one of the most frequent questions that we ask of all the questions of life is, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Why does God allow pain and suffering? Or, God, where are you in the midst of my pain and suffering? And we all know that those questions of why do the righteous suffer and the wicked get ahead have been asked from time immortal. They're questions that continue to be asked, and they come to us on a more personal level. Why did my parents die before my grandchild or before their grandchild was born? Why did my son or my daughter die from this hideous disease? Why didn't God heal her? Why did my spouse leave me after 15 or 20 years? These are the questions that we personally ask. And as one person has said, this is like the fish hook that's put into the human heart and that tears at the very flesh of our existence. It's also the question that we ask, and it's a question that has driven some people, or I should say have become the barrier for some people, to faith in Christ. But when I began this series, I was talking about the reliability of the Bible. And Bart Ehrman, if you remember, I mentioned him. He is a professor at University of North Carolina. He was a young man who went to Moody Bible Institute. He went to Wheaton College. Later, he went to Princeton and learned under the scholar Bruce Metzger, who was very knowledgeable and concerning the Word of God. And it was the Word of God that Bart Ehrman eventually began to refute and began to say, you can't trust the Word. And we began to grow tired, he says, of trying to explain to other people why there was pain and suffering in the world. He really had no answer that he felt was adequate to explain to other people, why is there pain, why is there suffering in the world? And he wrote this problem called God's Problem. And he says, "For many people who inhabit this planet, life is a cesspool of misery and suffering. I came to the point where I simply could not believe that there is a good and kindly disposed ruler who is in charge of it." And so he left his faith. Now, his wife is still a believer, and his wife is still hanging on to God. But Bart Ehrman walked away from that. I think about Charles Templeton. Charles Templeton was a young man who was of the same age as Billy Graham. They both entered into ministry at the same time. They were the foundation stones of Youth for Christ. And many people believe that Charles Templeton would have become, the quote, the next Billy Graham, or I should say the Billy Graham of his generation. He was a very powerful preacher, and people just were saying that if anybody between Billy and Charles, Charles is it. But Charles Templeton went through a crisis in his own life where he began to question God, and he began to doubt the reliability of the Bible, and he began to sort of get on and criticize Billy Graham and say, you know, the Bible is irrelevant. How dare you believe and how can you believe the Bible is the authoritative word of God? And he began to sort of berate Billy Graham, and he left the faith. This crisis of faith caused him to leave the faith and to wander away. He of course, eventually went to Canada and died from Alzheimer's, but the straw that broke the camel's back was an article of Life magazine. And in this article of Life magazine, there was a picture of a woman in Africa who was holding her baby. The baby had died. The country was in the midst of a drought, and he began to question. He says, is it possible to believe that there's a loving or caring creator when all this woman needed was rain? How could a loving God do this to that woman? And he went on and said that God was a fiend. He was a monster. How could he not bring rain so that this small child could live? And that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And again, he left the faith, began to write books against Christianity, entered into politics, and of course eventually contracted Alzheimer's, and he died from that in his own life. But he left the faith. I think of another individual, and Lana has been mentioning this. She does genealogy research and study, and a distant relative or something of that has been sending her her material, and there was a distant relative who was missionaries in Papua New Guinea, and they died, the family died, in a landslide. And, of course, the question is, why did God allow this? I mean, they were missionaries, but they continued to stay true to God and remain faithful to God. But this is a question that indeed demands an explanation. And all throughout Scripture, we find that people have asked it. Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" Habakkuk says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for your help, but you do not listen?" And David, the man after God's own heart, the one who loved God, said, "My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long?" And so, again, this is a question that really just gnaws at us. And someone once said, God's got a whole lot of explaining to do. Why? Well, you know, there's a lot of things, and I can't give you a simplistic answer this morning. I can't give you a single answer, because this answer could all these answers and questions, we could spend weeks upon them, okay? And yet I find that the Word of God is the foundation stone. And I find that the Word of God gives me a ground upon which I can stand that will help me endure my pain and suffering. So let's look at this first of all. Why does suffering originate? First of all, everyone experiences pain and suffering. I don't care whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're black, yellow, red, or white. I don't care whether you live on this side of the tracks or the other side of the tracks, whether you live in Muncie or Selma or farmland. You know, suffering and pain is inevitable in our life. We're all going to experience that in our life. It might be emotional suffering. It might be relational suffering. It might be physical suffering. It might be spiritual suffering. Your pain level might be at a 5 right now. Mine might be at a 10. But we all experience it. It's inevitable. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust alike, the Bible says. Secondly, and I'm sad to say this, but there are no easy answers. There are no easy answers. And I have very simply, you know, as I think about this, in my own life, I don't think it is that I really want an intellectual answer. Some people say, well, I want an intellectual answer. I want a philosophical answer. I think when it really gets down to brass tacks, every one of us wants an emotional answer. For instance, this past week, the weather sort of cleared up, and it was pretty nice outdoors. Amen? How many of you liked the weather this past week? It's going to be even better this past week or this next week. But, you know, I was looking out at my few apple trees that I have, and I thought, you know, I might want to go out and sort of prune some of those trees. And then I got to thinking, no, the ground is too wet. And I said something to Lana, and she said, well, just put a board down. Well, I'm not going to do that either, friends, because the ground is too wet. And so I knew that if I put my ladder up, I would climb up on the ladder with my chainsaw. And if I fall off that ladder, the law of gravity says I'm doing what? I'm coming down, friends. You know, I'm coming down with a chainsaw in my hand. And I'm not going to do that. And so I thought wisely against that. But if I had gone up on that ladder, and maybe the wet, my wet feet and my wet tennis shoe and the aluminum ladder, I could have slipped off of that. Now, I don't know about you, but when I fall to the ground, I don't stop and say, well, I wonder why it is that, you know, the ladder fell. Why did it sink into the ground? I'm not looking for an explanation intellectually and philosophically. I emotionally respond to that by saying, stupid ladder, you know? Crazy, why can't they make them any better than this? Why don't they put bigger legs on them? Or stupid me, why in the world did I do this? I mean, I'm not looking for an answer that's intellectually comprehensible. You know, a stupid ladder. I think I told you the story last year when I was out mowing the backyard. And I was mowing the yard, and along back of the house we have raspberry bushes. Remember the story I told you? I think I told it. And every year I've mowed that yard, and I've gone along the raspberry bushes, and they stick. You know, if you've ever come up against raspberry bushes, they scrape you, they stick you, and they grab a hold of you. And so I would just sort of stick up my leg like this to push back the raspberry bushes. Well, there's also an antenna wire that is hanging down from above, and this is not funny, friends. And as I'm going along, I'm putting my leg up to push back the raspberry bushes, and somehow that antenna wire has gotten blown out, and my leg got stuck in the antenna wire. And so my mower is headed west, and my leg is headed east. And I can't stop. I mean, where did they put the clutch? Not on this side, but put the clutch on this side, okay? And I can't push the clutch because my leg's caught in this wire, my mower's going on, and Lana and Katie are out there. One's talking on the phone, and I'm yelling. And they just continue to talk on the phone and talk. And finally, my leg broke loose from the antenna wire, and I couldn't use it. I could not press on the clutch. And I was thinking, how do I stop this thing? You know, do I run it into a tree or what? And so eventually I turned off the lawnmower and I fell off the lawnmower. And they finally saw me and they came over to me and I said, I can't walk. You know, and I had to crawl around. And you know, at that moment, I wasn't wanting an intellectual answer as to why I should keep my leg on the deck. I didn't want a lecture. I didn't want somebody telling me, well, you know, all I wanted was comfort. I wanted sympathy. And I wanted a pain pill, okay? My leg was bruised up for the next month and a half. I mean, it was horrible. And I think, really, you know, my life has gone downhill since then. But, you know, there are no easy answers. And we don't want, I don't think, when suffering strikes, you know, we don't necessarily want a lecture. We don't want a book. We don't want a theory. Now, where does it originate from? Well, it can be self-inflicted. You know, because I made a choice to do what I did, you know, my dumb decision, you know, I'm now aware of that. When I do that, I just try to make sure I'm not a little bit further out, but anyway, you know, because of our own decisions, our selfish decisions, our arrogant decisions, our choices, God gave us a free will, and we can choose what we want. We can dump toxins into our bodies, and we can do all sorts of crazy things. We suffer pain and suffering because of things that we have done, choices that we have made, very simply. You can't blame it on the ladder. You can't blame it on your wife or your husband. You can't blame it on the government. It's your problem, okay? You have brought it about. But secondly, it can be caused from others. Someone else's decision, stupid decision, may bring and inflict suffering in your life, okay? Because of their decision, they may cross the center line, or they may say something, or they may do something, or they may slander you, or whatever it might be, okay, they inflict suffering upon you. It can be the fury of nature. I mean, we live in a fallen world. Sin has entered into the world. And as a result, we have tornadoes that wipe out communities. We have floodwaters that rise and destroy homes. We have hurricanes that wipe out communities and cities. The fear of nature is unleashed because of a fallen environment. That's the way the world is. Then, of course, it may come from the adversary or from the devil. And that's the story of the book of Job, who was a righteous man, a blessed man. But one day the adversary came and got permission to inflict him with pain and suffering. He lost his family farm. He lost his health. He lost his family. He lost everything that he had. And he was sitting in this ash heap with boils on him and just suffering, and began to question God. But again, it wasn't his problem. It was his problem, but his choice. But he was suffering because of the adversary, the devil. And then it might be the result of doing something right. Sometimes you suffer because you choose to maintain your convictions, and those convictions are true and right. Pastor Saeed is sitting in an Iranian jail today because he has chosen to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been there for what, 4, 5, 6 years. Last week, six of the fellow prisoners, were executed. Pastor Saeed sent a birthday card home to his son this past week as well. But he's sitting there in that jail, persecuted and beaten, because he's chosen to do something right. You see, there were friends who came to visit Job, and they said, Job, you know, the reason why you're suffering is because, let's face it, you've got sin in your life. You don't have enough faith, and you've got sin in your life. That's the reason why you're experiencing all this, you know, in your life. And then there was a man in John chapter 9. He was blind. And the religious leaders were asking Jesus, the disciples were asking Jesus, Lord, who was born blind? Or why was this man born blind? Was it because he had sinned or because his parents had sinned? And Jesus says, it's not because his parents have sinned. It's not because he's sinned. And he went on to explain to them, you know, how the glory of God would eventually be revealed in their life. But, you know, we live in a world where things happen. Things happen. And we have a tendency to blame God for all of this, and we have a tendency to judge God. The Feast of Purim for the Jews was this past week or the week before, and they say, you know, God, I need to forgive God because God has done things in my life that I don't like. And, you know, I think somehow we put God on the witness or the stand, and we want to be judge and jury and convict God. Friends, very simply, things happen. We live in a sin-fallen world. And what Christianity offers is not a quick, simple answer to all these various questions. What I find in my life is it gives me a strength, a God-given strength, to endure it. And I can either suffer pain with God in my life, or I can suffer pain without God in my life. I can choose to sort of put God out of my life and go through bitterness and anger and hatred, or I can choose to walk with God in the midst of my suffering, knowing that He cares for me. I think about pioneer missionary Hudson Taylor, and he was called to China to minister. He went there. Many other missionaries followed him, and they were really doing some great things in China. And the Boxer Rebellion arose, and many missionaries were arrested. They were executed, and he was having questions. He was having this crisis of faith. And in his journal, he wrote these words. He says, "I can't read." He says, "I can't even think. I can't pray, but I can trust." And you may be going through a time in your life when you can't read the Bible, when you can't seem to get on your knees and pray. You can't even think. I mean, all these thoughts are scrambled and they're going a million and one directions. But what we are called to do is to trust. Job says, "Even though you slay me, God, yet will I trust in you." So where is God in the midst of my suffering? Very simply, I want to say He's right there on the cross. Where is God in my suffering? He's right there on the cross. And the Christian faith, last week I talked about why so many religions, the Christian faith is the faith, the relationship with God, that helps me to understand that He's not distant, that He's not unconcerned, that suffering does not somehow exist, but that my God in Jesus Christ is walking with me through my pain, through my suffering. When my pain is a 10, God is there. When my pain is a 5, God is there. And when I look at that cross, I will tell you what the answer to the question of pain and suffering is. The cross tells me what the answer cannot be. The cross tells me that it cannot be that God does not love me. God loves me. And I like that song this morning. He loves me. When I go through pain, when I go through suffering, when I've messed up and I've fallen into sin, God still loves me. We humans, we sometimes don't do that, but God does. It tells me that God, it's not that God doesn't care. It tells me that God, it's not that God doesn't love me. It's not that God is not good. It does tell me this, that Jesus Christ is present in my time of need. And He's present in my suffering because He's there on the cross of Calvary. And there on that cross, I don't understand everything there is, but I know He's walking with me, and I can trust God. And one day, whether here or beyond this world, He will end that pain and suffering for me because He has taken it for myself. He is the surgeon who actually gives up His life for that which threatens our lives. And He's the doctor who gives His life for mine. He's the Savior who gives it all. And the answer to our pain and suffering is right there on the cross of Calvary. Now, Elie Wiesel wrote this book called Night, and Elie is a survivor of the Jewish Holocaust during Germany. And, you know, this is one of the most horrible times in our history and of the world, when you got 3 million plus Jews who are being taken and they're being executed and burned, and it's just a horrible experience. And he was at Auschwitz, and there was a saying, "God does not exist at Auschwitz." God does not exist. And there were people who left their faith in God. There were people who began to become angry at God and protest. There were people who felt like God was not loyal, that He had abandoned them. And Elie, really in the book Night, describes his own experience, his crises of faith in the midst of all of that. And he writes about how there was one day, and I've shared this before, but he says that there was, during a blackout, a little Jewish boy had stolen some bread, and he was found out. And so the German guards were, you know, hurried the new Jews out of their barracks because he was going to be executed on the gallows. And they were taken up on the gallows, and the rope was put around their neck. And Elie and all the others were sitting there to watch this execution as the lever was pulled and the little boy fell through the hole, and the rope began to, you know, tighten around his neck, and he struggled, and then he died. And one of the men standing in front of him says, "Where's God? Where is God?" And Elie says, down deep in his own heart, he felt this voice that says, "Where is God? He's there on the gallows. Where else?" Was God impotent? No. Was God powerless? No. And I'm not certain, you know, exactly what, you know, Elie perhaps meant by this, but when he made that statement, it says to me that in the midst of my suffering, that where is God? He's there on the cross with me. He's there on the gallows with me. When I look at the cross of Calvary, you know, it's not that God is powerless or impotent. It's that he enters into my suffering. And what other religious faith, has a God who enters into our pain and our suffering? When I think about God, I think about, you know, we lose a loved one and we grieve and we mourn. God lost his very own son. He didn't have to give his son. He gave his very own son. He watched him die on Calvary. He watched him be spit upon and mocked and ridiculed. He watched him have that crown of thorns put on his head. He watched him as he had his arms stretched out and nailed to that cross. He watched him. You know, Jesus Christ understands our pain and he understands our suffering. He wasn't necessarily a bystander. He entered into it. And he didn't die just with us. He died for us. He bore our pains, as the book of Isaiah says. He bore our sufferings, he bore our transgressions, and he bore our iniquities. And so for me, the cross gives the ultimate meaning to the issue of pain and suffering. It says in Psalm 34, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. I mean, he gives his life for each and every one of us as friends. So where is God in the midst of my pain and suffering? Again, you may leave here this morning, well, he didn't really answer my question. Well, grab a hold of the handout, and I'm not meant to answer all your questions this morning. You know, sometimes we are meant to go before God and to seek his own face. But I find that the problem is not the pain, it's not the suffering. Pain might bring despair, and suffering might create a crisis. But God's answer to your pain, friend, and God's answer to your suffering is not a book. It's not a sermon. God's answer is not a theory, and it's not a lecture. God's answer to my pain and my suffering, God's answer to your pain and your suffering is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And I pray, don't be like Charles Templeton. Don't be like, you know, Bart Ehrman. Be like that missionary family that was lost in the mudslide. Be like Job. You know, run to the cross. Gaze on him. Embrace the cross in the midst of your pain. And allow God to carry you through that and give you the strength to survive. There's one more thing I want to say. God not only walks with us through the pain and suffering, but we are the body of Christ. And we are Christ to someone, okay? God lives within us. And when we come together, we are the body of Christ. So that means that, you know, Christ lives within us. And the very simple issue is that the Bible says we're to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice and to grieve with those who grieve. And when we have one of our midst who are going through some difficult times, their pain and suffering is at a 9 or a 10 or a 5, whatever it might be, you know, when we come alongside of them, not like Job's, I mean, this is another sermon. How did Job's friends respond to him? We're not to be like Job's friends. But we're to come alongside of them and listen to them and sit with them and embrace them and walk with them. Not to give all these sorts of answers and explain to them why it is that they're going through that. To merely be there for them. And when you come alongside of them and sit with them, the Latin word for compassion is to suffer with. And so when one is with suffering, when one is bearing a burden, we come alongside and we help bear the burden. We help carry the individual. And we pray for them, and we encourage them, and we help them to experience the grace of God in a deeper way. I mean, God is present in our suffering and pain on the cross. He's also present in the midst of the body of Christ. And we're called to reach out. Not to walk the other way, but to turn and walk beside them and carry them through. I mean, where are you at this morning? I mean, what's your pain level? What are you going through? I would encourage you again to run to the cross and embrace the cross and gaze upon him, because he will give you the strength and the grace that's sufficient for your time of need. Precious Lord, we come today and we know that while none of us want to have to endure these situations of our life, and they all create questions that are like that fish hook that just turn in our heart and pull and tug and cause us aches and pains. And Lord, you know, it's not that, you know, we need an intellectual answer. It's not that we need a philosophical answer. Oh yes, we do search for those. But Lord, I think that more so we just need a person. And we need someone who cares. We need someone who's there for us. We need someone who will walk with us. Someone who will sit with us. Who will laugh with us and encourage us and strengthen us and hug us and help us through the difficult time. And when we truly reach out in that manner, we become the person of Christ to someone. Lord Jesus, I pray this morning for those who are enduring, you know, their issues today. And I pray that you would grant them an extra measure of strength today as they run to you and gaze upon you. Lord, walk with us, and I know that you will, through the troubles and through the valleys, and help us to cross over to the other side, victorious in our faith and victorious in our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.